may be seated.
Would you pray with me, Father? We lift high your name. We glorify your name. We honor you. We extol you. Father, with the people that are here in this room, we want you to know that we love you. You know that, but we speak that today. We speak of our love and our gratitude, our thanksgiving and our praise. Fathers, we've entered into this place today. There are some that have entered in with lots of different challenges. For some today, it may be material and financial. And Lord, we recognize that you are more than able to meet every need. And so we pray your provision in that particular circumstance. Father, we recognize that there are relationships that are struggling in this room. And Father, we realize and recognize that you are a God of peace and you can work peace and reconciliation. For Jesus is the perfect reconciler. And so we pray for relationships to be healed. We also recognize that there are people that have entered into this room that are dealing with physical ailment and disease. And Father, today they need your healing. They need your healing physically. And Father, we pray that you would bring healing to those that are dealing with sickness and disease today. Thank you as our great physician and as our healer this morning. God, we applaud you. We praise you. We honor you. Thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your leadership in our life. We love you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about being radical, okay? Wake up, those of y'all. Wake up. I want to talk to you about being radical today. Because I believe as we study this morning, we're going to get a glimpse or a picture of Jesus and this radical aspect of his life. Now, I recognize that radical sometimes is, maybe it's a negative word. But if we're going to talk about radical, we want to define what radical would be. And radical is really a movement, a person that advocates for reform or for change. That's what radical is. It's someone that advocates change or reformation. And what we observe in Jesus' life is that he is perhaps one of the best and most radical people we would ever want to meet. For he truly is radical. Think of his teaching for a moment and the radical nature of his teaching. When Jesus teaches about who is going to be the greatest, in fact, society or culture would say, hey, if we're going to be radical, if we're going to be successful, that we want to get to a place where we ourselves are being served. And Jesus says, no. No, success is truly found in not being served, but in serving. And that's a whole radical position on society and culture. And Jesus also teaches about being born again. This whole idea of being born again, and you'll remember in John chapter 3 where they talk about being born again and where Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. This whole concept of being born of water into the Spirit, man, that's a radical idea, a radical thought, that each of us need to be born again. Not just born of water, but born of the Spirit. And we think about more in Jesus' teaching as being radical. I think about the aspect of loving your neighbor as yourself. The aspect of loving others as much as you love yourself. And what about his behavior? His behavior's radical. You think about the healing in which Jesus performs. I mean, a countless number of people came to him for healing, and he healed them physically. casting out demons and regaining sight for those and hearing for those and regaining use of limbs. And he even did something radical. It said he healed on the day that you weren't supposed to do it, and that was the Sabbath. Boy, they thought he was a heretic because of his radical nature. When we think about his behavior and his teaching, he taught as one that had authority like no one else. We think about another radical nature in his behavior. Jesus is the one who willingly goes to the cross and he dies, only to be raised again. He willingly goes through the crucifixion to be nailed and to suffer the pain for us. See, when I think about Jesus and this radical aspect of his teaching and of his behavior, think about the radical nature of his mission. He came for the sole purpose to redeem us. He came to pay for sin, to give himself as a ransom. In fact, Paul in 1 Timothy says this, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and that is Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for us all." His mission is radical. His mission transforms spiritual lives, transforms one's relationship with God. See, when I look at Jesus, I think about this man who is an incredible radical. Jesus is radical. And as we talk through our series in Mark, we're learning to live like him, to become like him. What are the characteristics and the attributes that Jesus demonstrates and that we ourselves can live? Now, I realize when I talk about the term radical this morning, I'm not asking you to go get on the front page of the Richmond Times-Dispatch. I'm not asking for you to go do something and end up on CNN or Fox. If you get on MSNBC, I'm not even looking at you. But other than that, you know, it's kind of like, I'm not asking you to do that. You know, we think about radical. We hear so much of the term radical is negative today. We hear about radical Islam. We hear about Westboro Baptist Church and these radical fractions of people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being an advocate for reform, being an advocate for transformation, being an advocate for change, all in the name of Christ. Jesus calls us to be radical. And what I want you to see is this passage where perhaps maybe it's the most radical time that you see Jesus in Scripture. And that's when he's going through the court of the Gentiles at the temple. Because some pretty radical things happen. So turn over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to look in verse 15 through verse 19. And it says, And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple. And he began to drive out or to push out those who sold things in the temple court and those who bought in the temple court as well. And then he goes through and he overturned the tables of the money changers. And he turned over the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them. Isn't it interesting you watch him do this? He's overturning, he's not allowing, he's pushing away, but all the time he's teaching. Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it the opposite, but it is a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. In Jesus' radical behavior in this passage, Jesus teaches us a couple of things. And I think they're ideas or concepts that maybe these things should fuel our radical nature as well. Radical for the gospel. For example, one of the things that I think of that Jesus teaches here is this principle that our God is a God for all nations. Our God is a God for all nations. Jesus quotes Isaiah here when he's speaking in the midst of this turning the tables and moving out these people. He says, "Is it not written, my house will be a house of prayer for the nations?" The idea is that anyone and everyone can come. Everyone has an opportunity. And let me tell you, that is consistent throughout Scripture. Because just take, for example, in Exodus 20, where God says, "You shall not have any other gods before me. Not before me, alongside of me, or behind me. I stand out singular among all gods. You shall not love another god or have another god." See, it speaks to the exclusivity of God. But also when we think about the Great Commission, think about this. We've talked about this many times, where Jesus simply says, in terms of the Great Commission, he tells us to literally go and make disciples of what nations? All nations. The idea is that there's not one that is excluded, but all. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus said, at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. The idea that we learn here is Jesus says, my house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. The idea is that our God is a God for all of the nations. And that, if anything, should really turn about a kind of this evangelistic zeal, this passion to tell the story, this passion to live the story. Because if our God is a God for all the nations need to know about our God. And so that's important. And so I think when you see this radical nature displayed in Jesus, it's that God's story is for every nation. There is no room for division, for separation, or for prejudice. It is a story for all nations. Our God is a God for all nations. But I think there's something else to this story as well, as you find them there in the temple court. And this is the one that may be the most difficult to grasp. And I tell you, I've spoken on this passage on a number of occasions, and never from specifically this angle. But this is the angle that God has just continually, every time I've read, I can't get away from this whole concept and this whole notion. And it's this idea that as radical believers, as radical Christ followers, not only do we have to have within us this understanding, this idea that our God is the God for all nations, we also must be willing to remove the hindrances for other God worshipers. That we've got to be able to remove the hindrances for the other God worshipers. And what I mean by that is not the people that worship other gods, but for the people that come to worship our God. Because what you get is a picture in the court of the Gentiles that day that is truly an aspect of a hindrance of people of worship. Because see, what's happening in the court of the Gentiles, that actually was a fairly large area in the temple that was reserved for Gentiles, was reserved for people that were non-Jews to come and to worship. And what happened was one of the chief priests had decided that they could open up a market or create a bazaar. And what they do is they make it easier on people to offer for them. They would have animals that were pure that could be offered for sacrifice. They had pigeons. If you didn't have much money, pigeons were there for you to purchase so you could offer them as a sacrifice and give them as a sacrifice. And then they had money changers that were there. And why did they have the money changers? It was a logistical deal because you had to pay a temple tax. If you were a man of a certain age and a Jew, you had to pay a temple tax. And to pay the temple tax, you could only pay it with a certain coin. You couldn't pay it with Roman or Greek coinage. You had to pay with a certain coin, and it had to be Jewish. And so they had to have changers there to do that. Now, I find this very fascinating. And this is where the church gets in trouble sometimes. We talk about them selling in the temple, and we say, well, God said you can't sell anything in the church. Well, first of all, that's bad theology, and that's really not good interpretation. Nowhere in this occasion did Jesus prohibit the sale of those items, and nor does he prohibit the money changing. He simply prohibits it in the court of the Gentiles. Because that was a space that was reserved for Gentiles and non-Jews to come and worship and to bring their sacrifice. And to make things even more interesting is there were lots of people walking through that space as well. So what you have here is this large space that's reserved for worship, but instead what they have happening is they've got this loud noise, the smell of animals and loud talking and the clinking of change and all kinds of noise. It's like just simply going out to the market and trying to worship in the midst of the clamor and the noise. You know, when I read this passage and I think through this whole thing, what it says to me is Jesus' actions place value and worth on every Gentile that came to worship. And that I have a challenge, and we have a challenge not to neglect the opportunity or the occasion for everyone to have an opportunity to worship, to honor, to glorify God. And see, Jesus' actions are about the space that was reserved for people to worship, but it had been encroached upon, it had been taken up. And what happened is that though some people really fared well at the taking in of the space, others were at a disadvantage and were kept from worshiping. So it's a huge picture here as we see this radical thought about Jesus is our God is a God for all nations, and that we have a challenge, a responsibility to remove the hindrances for the God worshipers. But here's another piece that I think is worth talking about. And that is, I think Jesus tells us here, he shows us here how important it is to keep holy that which is holy that's been set aside. To keep holy that which is holy, that which has been set aside. Because you notice in this story, I think it's verse 16, that you find out that Jesus doesn't let anyone come through the temple area, through this court area, that's carrying something. Do you know what's happened now? Not only has there been this big bazaar and they're selling all this stuff and there's all this commerce and all this trading that's going on in the court of the Gentiles, there's also become kind of a passageway. People are using this space not for worship, not for the Gentiles, not for anything else, but simply to be a shortcut, a quick pass in through from one side to the other. And so they would use this space that was once considered sacred, they use this space that's once considered holy as one that is now just a thoroughfare where people can pass through. And it's as if the people that are passing through carrying their loads and carrying their stuff are oblivious to what once was sacred and now is just simply common. Do you know how easy it is to allow something that once was sacred to become common? When Jesus talks about holy, it's about being set apart. And I think there's a challenge here. I think there's a challenge in this radical aspect of Jesus that we see him. Our God is a God for all nations, absolutely. And we are to do everything we can to foster and promote the worship of God, the sacrifice, the gifts of grace and of love and affirmation and glory and honor and tribute to him for all nations. But we also are to keep holy that which is holy. It's an interesting thought. But Jesus demonstrates for us about being radical. You know, I had this picture in my mind of Mutombo, basketball player. Anybody know who he is? All right. You ever seen the Geico commercial he's in? Go back and listen to it today because it's interesting. I love this phrase. There's a couple of them. There's one of them where they're in this office and there's guys sitting at the desk and there's this lady standing on the side of the desk and he's wadding up this paper and he's going to throw it into the trash can, and then there's this like 7'8" guy that just walks in and he deflects, right, the trash. Not in my house. Yeah, I kind of see Jesus maybe not doing that and not my habit, but I kind of think it's a good reminder to keep sacred that which is sacred, to keep holy that which is holy. Sometimes we need to stop and remember, not in my house. Jesus is radical. And I think if we are going to live like him, we must ourselves be radical as well. In our behavior, in our teaching, in our mission, we should share the same advocacy for reform and for transformation. In other words, we should support and encourage all people to worship, to serve, to give, and to give glory to God. You know, I have a struggle here in this whole thing, this passage. Because I have to ask a couple of questions. Does my practice, or yours, does my behavior, my actions, my practices, do they interfere with someone else's opportunity to worship, to serve, and to give glory? Do they? In an effort to make worship meaningful to me, do I interfere or create a stumbling block for others who might need and want to worship? Has that in which once was holy become far too common or familiar for me? Those are heavy questions before lunch. But I think they need to be asked. Because I think we sometimes do things, and I'm not giving you a list of things. I think that's what God impressed you upon as you seek his leadership in your life. But I think there are times that we're well-meaning about stuff and well-meaning doing stuff, but in our well-meaningness, we impede others from experiencing God. We somehow deflect and deter and somehow keep them away from the experience and the opportunity to worship just because of our practices. See, as Jesus rolled through the court of the Gentiles, he's radical. Our God is a God for all nations. We need to do everything we can to foster the worship of God by all people. And we need to make sure that we are keeping holy that which is holy. I think Christ would have us to be radical. Radical in spiritual reform, radical in even societal reform, but those spiritual reforms also influence society. Jesus often stayed away from the political aspect. But I think we must advocate reform in the places of injustice and prejudice and societal spiritual mores, habits and customs. See, people of faith should influence culture. People of faith should influence culture. You know, we have an opportunity to be awfully radical. There again, not to get arrested and thrown on TV. I'll come bail you out, but, you know, other than that, you'll have to walk home, but I believe God's called us to be radical. And I think of a picture of radical is even Paul's definition, as he talks in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. He says, For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win and other gain more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to gain Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might gain those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might gain or save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, for the story, that I may share with them in its blessings. Radical. Jesus, without a doubt, is perhaps one of the most radical people throughout history, if not the most. I believe he's called us as believers to be radical about our faith. to be advocates for reform, for transformation, and for change. To be the gospel and to live the story and to relate with relevance to all generations and all peoples as best we know how. Because our God is a God for all nations. Will you pray with me? Father, would you help us to understand what it means to be radical? I mean, for each one, Lord, in this room, it'll be a little bit different. Maybe it's about stepping out on faith. Maybe it's about telling a story. Maybe it's about stepping out of comfort zones. But simply to take as Jesus' example, the radical need for the gospel. So help us to demonstrate it well and to reflect you appropriately. We love you, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning, opportunity for you to respond to what God's doing. We're going to have an invitation. The team's going to sing this morning. Perhaps you have never come to a place of trusting and placing your faith in Christ. And today you're choosing to become a Christ follower. I want to invite you this morning as we're standing and singing to step up forward and meet me here in the front. Simply say to Brad, today I'm choosing to follow Christ. Maybe you followed him in the past, and maybe it's that God's been speaking to you about following him in baptism, identifying with him scripturally, symbolically, in the message that is seen in baptism. God's speaking about following him and being a fully committed follower. God's speaking to you about that. Would you come forward this morning? Step from where you'd be standing in a moment. Others, perhaps God's speaking to you about being a part of Cool Spring. God's doing some neat things to this church family. We'd love for you to be a part. I firmly believe with everything that every believer, every Christ follower needs to identify with a local community of believers. It is there we find relationship. There we find accountability. There we find challenge. And so I encourage you, if God's speaking about being part of Cool Spring, would you step out this morning, meet me here in the front, simply say, I'm choosing today to be a part of Cool Spring. God's leading me to be a part of this family. So let's stand together. Glenn, if you'll lead us this morning, you come. Oh, Glenn, Joe, if you'll lead us this morning.